Greetings and salutations. This is Jesus Duck and Christ, and I'm at it again on my phone. I can't even find my, microphone that I have for my phone. So we're just winging it all together. My computer's not set up, so I can't use that microphone. Yeah, it's a thing. I don't know. Anyway, how are you doing? I'm doing well. And I made it. It's late. It's 2 days late. But we're getting there. So let's talk about this Luke thing. And let's flip a bitch. Speaking of, when my gramps was a rector of a small church in Missouri or Minnesota or one of the M's, I don't remember which, he had to console this new widow. Her husband of 20 years passed unexpectedly, and there was some trouble because there wasn't a will. Trying to help, he said, "Well, what were his last words?" "You mean right before he died?" she sobbed. "Yeah, you know, it might bring you some comfort." "Well, as I recall, he says, 'Stop trying to scare me with that gun, Gladys. You couldn't hit the broadside of a barn with that thing.'" You know, I realized when that was the direction I was going to take today, I went online, did a deep dive into the internet to find what the last words were of some famous people. I thought maybe there was some sort of divine clarity staring at that last breath, giving a soul deep wisdom. What I found is that most people took it as a chance to embody the purest snark of personality and spirit they possessed. I'm not kidding. Voltaire, probably the most famous writer from the French Enlightenment, he was a historian, a poet, and a very vocal critic of Christianity. He lay on his deathbed and was asked by a priest to renounce the devil. Motherfucker's reply was, "Now is not the time for making new enemies." And Oscar Wilde, the famous Irish playwright known for his epigrams, lay on his deathbed and remarked, "Either this wallpaper goes or I do." Then we got Bob Hope, a comedian that I think every sentient being should know of if they don't already. He was asked by his wife where he should be buried, and his reply was simply, "Surprise me." There's nothing earth-shattering, but damn funny. I'm probably sure it caused you a little laugh. I know it did me. Despite what we think, their last words weren't bearing too much meaning or divine truth. It was just distilled self. It was their soul. And according to Luke, as he wrote it, Jesus' last words were, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things." Now, I don't know about you, but I feel there's some elaboration, but we're going to get back to that at the end. Jesus wanted those disciples to remember those words, didn't he? It was his mission and the mission that he was giving them. The end-all be-all he encapsulated was pretty interesting, isn't it? So we're going to leave that on the stoop for half a second. And we would think the final message would be about loving one another, right? Fuck knows, all I talk about is love, right? A lot of these boils down to God's love for us and Jesus' love for us and everything else, but what he wrote about, but what everyone writes about, though, is kind of feels a little hollow. That love, there's something more to it. It's like a donut. It's got all the icings. It's got the sprinkles, but there's usually some filling that's inside of it, right? That donut hole is missing something. It is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. So in case you missed it, the church is supposed to proclaim that to the world, repent and receive forgiveness. It's one hell of a plot twist, isn't it? Maybe it's not. Go back to the beginning. Look at the start of this adventure with Jesus that we got. The opening act in the New Testament. Go back to Mark. We watch John the Baptizer walking out of the desert, bugs in his teeth, bellowing, "Repent!" Quite the sight to see, isn't it? Camel hair clothes, sticky fingers from honey, that blunt, rough, barking homily about repentance and what you need to do. We paint John and Jesus with completely separate paints, don't we? John's that rough and scruffy friar brand from them damn hills, and Jesus that clean, urbane voice of reason, love, and grace. Most scholars would laugh about this, and a lot of theologians, too. They'll point out that Jesus was more extreme than John. Where John would win an inch, Jesus went the mile. John said, "Give your coat." Jesus said, "Yeah, coat's a good start. Don't forget your socks and shoes, too." Jesus was the guy who said, "Lest your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees." Jesus identified with that message of repentance that John had at his baptism. It was a theme that he returned to regularly in that 3-year adventure and mystery. And Jesus also preached forgiveness, full chest. He told some dude, "Your sins are forgiven," and pissed the fuck out of those temporal pearl clutches, didn't he? "Oh my, who is he to say that? Who gave him the authority to forgive anything?" But he did. Forgiveness was another piece of that pudding. Repent and receive God's forgiveness for your sins. That's what the church is supposed to preach. It fills the theological donut. There's a problem, though. These words we keep talking about, sin, repentance, forgiveness, they're words that have evolved meanings that don't really hold the flavor they used to. So, let's make this about a little more salty and make an actual fucking point. Let's start with repentance. Because we're all on the road of life, right? What direction are you going? Sometimes we're headed the wrong direction, right? Maybe the tire's going flat, you need to pee, the last rest stop exit will just hit the rear view. We've all been there. Something made us bitter. A small slight. Maybe it's the weather. Who knows? We see it happen. The bitterness deepens, and sometimes we see that we're all just doing everything we can just to be a little more miserable. We know we got to do something, shake that chip off our shoulders, but we can't. And then the next stop is a day's drive away. So fucking flip a bitch and get going. That's what my gramps used to say. He never said U-turn. He never said doing a U-E. Whenever he told me it was time to turn around, he'd say flip a bitch. So I'm going to use that. He was a preacher, sure. So when we're going to flip that bitch, we got to remember sin, right? That thing we want forgiven. It's not a list of things. It's more impermeable than that. It's the thoughts, words, and deeds, done or undone, that harm yourself or others. And we've all done it. We've all been there. We are all sinners who hasn't abused their own bodies or their mental health. Maybe it's overeating, overdrinking, being stagnant, being judgmental. Maybe it's allowing ourselves to give in to the dysphorias that we have looking at ourselves, that evil that lurks and eats us alive. Maybe it's addiction, that demon that craves the poison. Giving in to these demons is a sin. The demon itself is a disease. So let's exorcise those demons, seek professional help, flip a bitch and get going on the road to recovery, to health and to wholeness. So where are you headed? Are you being drawn to some relationship that's going to poison your happy home? That's just going to lead to heartache and hurt and brokenness? That ain't fucking worth it. You're happy. That greener grass is just spray painted. Flip a bitch. Get back in your lane. Those sorts of relationships end. Your happy home's going to be gone. Your adventure will be over. And you're going to be broken down on the side of the road. Should have flipped a bitch. I could go on and on. Frankly, I look in the mirror and I see someone who needs to flip a bitch too. We're not going to get into my shit. We're not going to get into your shit personally. But I'm going to tell you about the author of Robinson Crusoe. His name's Daniel Defoe. Dude ran away from home and went to sea when he was probably a little too young to be making a sensible choice. His dad was pissed. Mom was crying. But young dude was going to do what he was going to do. And for the first time he went out onto that ocean wild, he shipwrecked. He nearly died. He was one of the few survivors of that boat. He saw what he had done, how dumb it was for him to go. That was not the right choice for him. But he didn't want to go home because he was ashamed. His friends were going to mock him, and he faced a lot of, "I told you so." Remembering this later in his life, he came to a simple conclusion. People are never ashamed to sin. The shame is in that repentance, because it's easier to ignore that car's instrument panel. It's another thing to take it in and be faced with the damage you've done at the garage. And that's the rub. We're more ashamed of turning around than we are rolling down the road to sin. Now, there are studies that show once we've decided on a course of action, particularly of a dubious sort of course of action, a course of action totally out of character with our better selves, we'll build up all kinds of rationalizations to justify that course of action. The more others point it out, the more we feel we gotta double down on that sin. It really hurts that psychology agrees. It actually makes me chuckle. It's one of these moments we can point to and say that faith and reason go hand in hand. They both say the same shit. Something's going to leave us in bad shape. We will rationalize every reason to justify that move, even when we know each and every justification is complete bullshit. And the more others point out our bullshit, the more we feel we need to justify that bullshit and just make more damned excuses. Our fucking pride is getting in our way. It gets involved in those demons twist, distort our thinking, doubling down on our bullshit until we've convinced ourselves it's not, and it smells like roses. We end up neck deep, can't see any way out, so we fight on it even though we know the situation's gotten way far out of hand. So hopefully, that message from Jesus and those who genuinely love us can get through to us. Flip a bitch. Do that U-turn. Get off that road. Please, for your sake, and for the sake of those who love you most, before it's completely too late, flip a bitch. Maybe you've heard it before. The message is definitely going to be in different words. But let's face it, I'm a lot more colorful than most people can take in large doses. It's why I only preach once a week. But in their own way, begging you to turn around, begging you to flip a bitch and get back to where you are, That's what they're doing. Haven't you ever felt called to say it to somebody else? I think we all need to hear it from time to time. It's the first part of the mission. Repent. Flip a bitch. Now, if there's a first, there has to be at least a second, right? So here it is. How do you feel about your life? You got some regrets? Looking back, don't you wish you had done something differently? We all got those secrets and personal disappointments we really don't want to share with our kids. Or our parents, friends, neighbors, coworkers. Fuck, if we could forget it all together, we probably would. Maybe you did something terrible to get into, to get by in one of those untenable situations. Or maybe you secretly are an addict. Or have an eating disorder that you really don't want to confront. We all got something in those dark recesses of our minds, don't we? Those things that we hope others never see. And things that when we remember, we'll say, damn. God damn. Maybe we'll say, well, I didn't do well in that relationship, or I wish I hadn't said that shit. Or, I should have spent more time here, less time there. Or, if only I could go back and relive that part of my life again. Well, let's go back to 1904 and meet the heir of the Borden Dairy Estate, William Borden. He was a graduate of a Chicago high school, and he received as a graduation present a trip around the world. And the dude went through Asia and the Middle East and Africa, and in all these places he saw some real fucked up levels of poverty and hunger. Levels he never knew could exist. And he wrote to his family, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." Now when he made that decision, he wrote on the back of his Bible, the last page, the words, "No reserves." Now of course his parents weren't wild about this idea, but and even though they tried talking him out of it, it was kind of like talking to a wall. The dude was unmovable. He graduated from Yale College, Yale University, and he turned down premium and lucrative job offers. He told his family he wasn't going to take on the estate. Instead, he enrolled at Princeton Seminary, and when accepted to seminary, he wrote two new words on the back of his Bible, "No retreats." He left with the masters, and Borden took off for China to work with the Muslims, and stopping first in Egypt for some prep time and to get ready. It was there he was stricken with cerebral meningitis, probably a complication to the measles. That's something that happens. That's why it's so dangerous, by the way. Get your vaccines. Anyway, within a month, he died. Most of us would probably mourn that, say it was a waste. I mean, it's what his parents thought until they went through that Bible and saw what he wrote on that back page. See, under the words "no reserves" and "no retreats," homeboy had written two more words, "no regrets." Those are some six words, six powerful words. I think we might want to see our church here online, our little community. We should see it and our mission in that way. Maybe here on the blog and podcast and the growing community that it's touched and keep coming back. We should see our failures in this light. See, there's no one alive without anything that we don't need to confess. We all have unresolved guilt. It's a huge problem in our lives. It's a huge problem in the world. It's manifesting in physical and mental illnesses and disorders. It's contributing to our sleeplessness and depression and problems that some of us have in building relationships. It's the trauma that we carry, isn't it? Those sins that we have committed and those who have sinned against us. The sins committed against us. All these sins, all these hurts. And a lot of us have been dressing ourselves around the awareness that it's a problem. And I think it's because we're so confused over that nature of sin. We can't even understand that we need forgiveness. So I want to repeat it again. Sin is the brokenness in our lives that comes from any thought, word, deed, done or undone that has hurt ourselves or others. And these transgressions fly in the face of the love that Jesus Christ wants us to have for each other and ourselves, because that love of each other and ourselves is loving that God that dwells in each of us and that being created in divine wonder by God. When we have used someone, we have sinned. We have not lived our best life, we have sinned. When we have hurt ourselves through drug abuse, alcohol abuse, we have sinned. We all have regrets about our pasts. So I'm going to say this on behalf of Jesus. You are forgiven. The past is past. It's gone. You can't claw it back no matter how hard you try, so let it go, because today is a new day that God has made for you to be a new and better person. A new person with no reservations, no retreats, and zero fucking regrets. See, we don't have to live out that tired old self-defeating play anymore. Because we're all forgiven. That's it. This is two messages that Jesus wants his church to proclaim to everyone, every corner of the world and every nation there. You need to turn around. You need to flip a bitch. And it's cool. You're forgiven. Look to the new day and stop looking behind you. Now, a long time ago, Mother Teresa passed away. You might remember hearing about her for the Nobel Peace Prize she won or some other bullshit. Maybe you remember the controversy about some of the darker things that came out about her ministries. But either which way, she spent most of her time caring for the poor and diseased in Calcutta, India. She accepted that Peace Prize and said, "I'm not worthy." See, that's how the humble receive gifts like that. "I'm not worthy." A humble God comes to the humble. Like the shepherds know they're outcasts because their lives have been sinful. But you know what's weird? Those people who think themselves as the worst sinners tend to be the best people. I know far more Satanists who live like Jesus wants us to than I have seen Christians on TV who live like Jesus wanted us to. Let that shit sink in good and deep. Moses was told to throw off his sandals at the burning bush because he was on holy ground. And those sandals represented sinfulness. Those sandals which kicked dust over the man that he killed. And Isaiah confessed, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Me too, brother, motherfucker, me too. And that last apostle, Paul, confessed that he was chief among sinners. See, Emperor Charlemagne's funeral cortege came to the cathedral door after his death, hence it was his funeral. Yeah, you get it. They were shocked to find the gate barred and the doors to the cathedral shut by the bishop. He cracked open and he shouted out, "Who comes?" The heralds answered full chest with pride in every syllable, bearing the majesty, law, and honor due a man of rank and privilege. "Charlemagne, Lord and King of the Holy Roman Empire." The bishop replied, answering for God, I suppose, "I know him not. Who comes?" Well, the heralds were kind of deflated with confusion. That was not how this shit was supposed to go. With less enthusiasm and after some debate, they responded almost questioningly, "Charles the Great, a good and honest man of the earth." Again, that bishop called out to them from the church he hid behind, and that door he hid behind. "Him I know not. Who comes? I haven't all day. I'm waiting for someone deserving." Well, the heralds were done. They sat down and talked amongst themselves. Finally, one of them, tired, maybe it was his day to retire, I don't know, he stood up, walked to the gates, hung off the thing, said, "It's Chuck, my lord, a lowly and worthy sinner begging for the gift of Christ." The other herald stood up, took a step away from that gate, because, holy shit, he was doomed. Much of their surprise, though, before anything could happen, the doors of the cathedral were thrown open and out dashed the bishop, holding up the hem of his alb so it didn't get dirty as he rushed down towards the gate. "Now him I know, motherfuckers, get him in here." He threw off the bars, flinging open the gates and bellowed, "Enter and receive Christ's gift of life." See, it's only in our humility when we see ourselves as nothing. And it's then that God can see who we truly are. And when we truly are who we are, It's then we are received and granted that life. There's no business as serious as repentance and forgiveness, and we've forgotten that. It ain't something to get into lightly or with hesitation. So, before it's too late, flip a bitch. The healthiest soul alive is a soul that knows their sins are forgiven. So there's no reason not to. And without it being so heavy with sin, so much love can be filled in it. And if someone asks you what Jesus' last words were, tell them, "For it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness should be preached in his name from all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Even though, considering that what we know from the beginning of this sermon, the last words probably were more like, "Hey, y'all got something to eat? I'm starved." Anyway, I hope you enjoyed. I hope you go to buy me a coffee and support this podcast and everything else we got. More links down below to follow and like as you will. I love you all. Take care. And you know what? I promise, Sunday morning when you guys wake up, there should be a new episode, both here and a new blog post on buymeacoffee.com. All right? Peace, love, dope, motherfuckers.
There are Jews in the world. There are Buddhists. There are Hindus and Mormons and them. There are those that follow Mohammed, but I've never been one of them.
Fie Jesu Domine, dona eis requiem.
Oh Lord, oh you are so big, so absolutely huge.
Do you think maybe he's compensating for something?
Jesus fucking Christ.
Yeah.
What did we learn?
I don't know, sir.
I don't fucking know either.